Well, friends, please turn with me again to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want us to consider for a short time this evening, verse 5 of this chapter. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 5, where we read, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." The English Puritan Thomas Brooks once said these words, "Suffering times are a Christian's harvest times." And there's great truth to that, isn't there? And we can know through our own experience of the Christian life. We see certainly through the Word of God and through church history even proves this, that the believer often has to face times of suffering. Times of trials and afflictions. But also that within those times, they can be the times when we know most blessings from the Lord. Of peculiar drawing near of the Holy Spirit. Of comfort being applied to our hearts. It is in the rain that the flowers do blossom best. And friends, we know the Christian life is not a life of particular plenty or material blessing, but it is a hard way often, a life full of trials. And our text declares this to us. We read, "The sufferings of Christ abound in us." And we know, as we consider this text and try and set it in a little bit of context, that the Apostle Paul wrote this second epistle to the Corinthians from Macedonia around AD 56. And the Corinthian church had fought hard against worldliness and idolatry, and particularly false teachers perhaps, those within the Corinthian church who would be quick to criticize the Apostle Paul in particular, and to try and undermine his authority, his apostleship, and his ministry. And we find often through these epistles to the Corinthians that the Apostle Paul has to defend himself, defend his own apostleship, defend his practices, and defend his teachings and ministry. And it's no different here at the beginning of this chapter. We find that Paul has to begin this epistle with a defense of why he has not yet visited them for the second time. And in doing so, he shares with them his sufferings that he and his fellow laborers have faced. We read in verse 8 that he would not have them ignorant of the trouble that came to them in Asia, that they were pressed out of measure, above strength. And in mentioning these sufferings that he and the others, apostles and other fellow laborers had known, he teaches several things about the Christian's sufferings. We see that he is keen to highlight the faithfulness of the God of all comfort, who has his perfect way even in the trials of life. God who is faithful to provide in times of trouble. In verse 4, he comforts and he is with the believer within trouble. And that also, we read in verse 4 that the Lord can give a ministry of comfort through these trials, that the believer may then be able to comfort fellow believers who are going through other troubles because of the comfort they have received from the Lord. And that the Lord uses troubles to sanctify us and to make us less dependent upon self and more dependent upon Him. In verse 9, Paul confesses that we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. And that the Lord is glorified in our sufferings for his sake. And here we find then our text within these words. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And as we consider these words for a short while this evening, with God's help, I hope we can see that calamities are more than matched by consolations. Calamities are more than matched by consolations. And we'll see two simple things tonight. Sufferings of Christ and consolations by Christ. Sufferings of Christ, consolations by Christ. Firstly then, friends, sufferings of Christ. You see, Paul tells us in this text that the Christian life is a life that abounds in sufferings. And the way that the Christian is called to go is often a hard and a troublesome road. And there are those who peddle in our day a prosperity gospel, and they will never speak of such sufferings. But we read clearly in the Bible that it is the lot of the believer so to suffer this side of glory. Our Lord himself said, "In the world you shall have tribulation." And so we must make no mistake that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom. And this will be the experience of every true believer, because there's not a true child of God who the Father doesn't lovingly chasten. There's not a single believer who will have a peaceful and entirely carefree life. In Revelation chapter 7, John is given a vision of the redeemed in glory before the throne of God. And we know that it is an innumerable multitude, such which man could not number, and a diverse crowd made up of people of all nations and kindreds and tongues. But there is one thing that they all have in common. We read there that these are they which came out of great tribulation. You see, that vast throng that John was given to see, not one of them was without trouble in life. Not one of them was without this great tribulation. There's a hymn that reads, "Why should I complain of want or distress, temptation or pain? He told me no less. The heirs of salvation I know from his word, through much tribulation must follow their Lord." And so, my friends, if you are a true believer this evening, if you have been saved by the grace of God through Christ, then we all will know seasons of trouble and trial, times where the sufferings of Christ will abound in us. And maybe I'm speaking to some such this evening who are feeling the heavy hand of this upon you. Maybe you come this evening with a heavy heart. You feel that the tears perhaps could roll at any time. And maybe you're at the end of your own strength and ability to cope. Well, friends, there's a wonderful balance in our text. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And look for the consolations, friends, for they are not a few. But why is it that the believer must suffer? Know the sufferings of Christ. Well, we know that there are the general sufferings that are common to all the world, and they have been magnified perhaps in this last year. We have all suffered, and many believers and unbelievers alike have suffered sickness, suffered pain and weakness of the flesh. We've all suffered fear in this sense. We've suffered under the restrictions and the worry, and we all suffer the effects of living in a sin-sick and a fallen world. But these are not the sufferings that Paul is speaking of here. He is drawing particular attention to what he terms to be the sufferings of Christ. You see, believers face sufferings that the world knows little of, because the true Christian shares in the sufferings of Christ. And from the moment we come in repentance and faith to the Lord, and are united to him by grace, we become partakers in his sufferings. In Philippians 3 and verse 10, we read, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." And again, friends, this should not surprise us. We read in the scriptures also, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he went to glory via the cross, and we should not expect our path to be any different. And we know, and we must say to be clear, that we cannot share in any of his atoning sufferings. We cannot suffer for sin. But we share in his sufferings at the hands of men, the hand of the devil. Our master carried his cross, and we as his servants must carry ours. He suffered, so we must suffer. And as the whole church of Christ, as the body of the Lord Jesus, you see, if he is the head, and if the head has suffered so much, the body will also in like manner suffer in this world. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. But what are these sufferings of Christ? What can the believer expect to face at times in this life? Well, firstly, we can say that the hatred of the world. The hatred of the world. The world was no friend of our Lord and Savior, and it will be no friend of ours if we are truly in Christ. In 1 John 3 and verse 13, we read, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." You see, believers do face the scorn and derision of an unbelieving world, as Christ himself did. Was there any more hated than he? Even in his infancy, our Lord was hated. The evil King Herod hated him and sought to spill his blood for fear of his throne being rivaled. And our Lord's earthly parents had to take him into Egypt to keep him safe from that persecution and that hatred of man. And when our Lord's ministry began, did not the Pharisees hate him so much? They accused him often. They sought to trip him up in his words and have an occasion to bring the law against him. On more than one occasion, they sought to stone him to death. And they would not rest until they had him bound and taken to Pilate, till they had him nailed to the cross. What hatred they bore! They hated him without a cause. And the common people hated him in the end too. Can you imagine what it would have been like to hear that bloodthirsty cry of "Crucify him! Crucify him!" How the hatred was stirred up by those wicked Pharisees amongst the common people, so that so many bade for his blood. The world hated Christ, and so it does continue to hate his servants. The followers of Christ will always find the world to be an enemy to them. And our Lord told us such. He said in John 15 to his disciples, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Do you face such persecution from the world? You see, it's perhaps something you don't think so much of in our day, because we do enjoy religious liberties and freedoms. But there is that underlying enmity of the world against Christ. And because there's that enmity to Christ, believers will know and see and experience that hostility at times. And maybe you're the butt of jokes because of your faith. Maybe there's colleagues that would tease you for your faith in Christ. Maybe fellow pupils at your school. Maybe even members of your own family. And you can tell that they, in a way, they look down on you because of your faith, because you are a Christian. And that enmity toward Christ, it can show through in the way that they deal with you. And maybe when you try to witness to them, you try to speak of your Lord and Savior, well, they don't want to hear it. And they put you down for it. They abruptly close you off because they will not know. They will not have Christ spoken of in their presence. And we as a church have known this too. How many times have we gone out into the streets of Salisbury, into the town, with the gospel of the Lord? And yet we face at times such terrible reaction from people, from some. You see, people feel free to hurl abuse at the Lord's own. And for what reason? We're not there with any malice. Far from it. We desire the salvation of these people. We long that their souls would know the grace of God that we have known. That all would come to faith in our dear Lord and Savior. That his kingdom would be expanded on earth. That there would be more in this city that we love that would call upon the Lord and be saved. And yet we do find a hostility to the gospel. We can hear such foul language. They can tell us in no uncertain terms what they think of our faith in Christ. And the hatred of Christ is seen in the way they respond to us, in the way that they treat us. Because they hate the master, that comes out in their dealings with us, his servants. We suffer for Christ's sake. And the world hated our Lord and it hates those who follow him. Consider the disciples and the way that they were treated and put to death. Consider church history and it shows this. We don't need to read much. Take up a few books like Fox's Book of Martyrs. See how the Lord's people have been so persecuted for the faith of Christ. Read of the Covenanters. Oh, how much this verse speaks to their experience. The sufferings of Christ abounded in them. But by God's grace, in their testimony, we see the consolations of Christ shine through too. You see, in every age, the Lord's people suffer from the persecutions of the world for Christ's sake. Think of the Lord's people in our day, in places like China and North Korea and Iran and such like countries, where they meet in fear. Well, we know little of that, but they meet in fear that they'll be disrupted, that they'll be arrested, that they'll face imprisonment or pain and torture or worse because of their faith in Christ. And we mustn't be naive to think that such times won't ever come in our own land. And I don't want to invoke fear in us this evening, but we must be aware that it could be true. It could happen in our experience. And we know our own land is hurtling in this way of unbelief and doing away with the word of God, doing away with morality that is in him, and seeking to implement laws, more and more laws, that give them license to sin in the ways that they love. And this will lead more and more to an enmity against Christ and Christianity, because Christianity doesn't give license to sin in those ways. And we will have to stand up more and more for the truth of the word of God and make defense that no, these things are wrong according to scripture, according to the law of God. These things are wrong. And when we do so, we will face the hatred of the world. We need revival, don't we, friends? We need the Lord to come to turn around the course of this land. We need that grace of God to change us. But we should expect it, friends, in a way. Our Lord told us so. The world will hate us for our faith. And there have been times where we have faced scorn and reproach for our faith in Christ. But do not be discouraged, friends. See, at the root of it lies a hatred for Christ and his gospel. Because the gospel exposes their sin and it awakens the conscience. And that does not sit well with them. And the hatred against Christ pours out upon his people. Friends, we live in enemy territory, and we shouldn't be oh so comfortable with this world that we forget this. It is not our home. As Micah said, arise ye and depart. This is not your rest. It is polluted, and it shall destroy you even with a sore destruction. But friends, further, we know that not only can we expect the hatred of the world, but the particular attacks of the devil. You see, the Christian has a stronger enemy even than the world. And the devil assaulted Christ with his temptations there in the wilderness. And do not think that we shall be spared. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil stalks for prey, and he would love nothing more than to cause the Lord's people to stumble, to bring dishonor to Christ by causing his people to falter and to fail. And when we were converted, dear believing friends, we were translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. And Satan does not take that betrayal lightly. We were snatched from his control and influence, saved from our sins by the blood of Christ, all to the glory of the Son of God. And make no mistake, our great adversary is champing at the bit to pull us down. And because our Lord and Savior is ascended to glory, seated at the right hand of the Most High, the evil one cannot hurl his darts at our Savior any longer. And so he takes all aim at the body of Christ, all aim at the Lord's people. He commands his devils to give no peace to the Lord's. Give them no peace till they cross that final Jordan of death. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And his attacks can be ever so subtle. And he may seek to beguile us from the truth of Christ by false teaching. And I think this was something of Paul's concern in this epistle, because later on we would read in chapter 11 that he says, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Maybe, could I say, young believers in particular, be very careful of this. Be very careful of the Christian websites that you may come across, the Christian YouTube channels, or the modern books and authors that you may read. And there is a wealth of good, and we should look for it and read good things. But be wary, because there are things that we may come across, particularly on the internet, that have this subtlety to them, of looking good, of looking honorable, but yet they would take away from the truth of Scripture, the truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be wary of it, friends. Maybe seek out a more experienced believer to help you discern the value of material that you come across. Well, we face the hatred of the world as the Lord's people. We face the particular attacks of the devil. But also the believer, we might face sufferings so that we might be like Christ. Friends, it is the purpose of God's sanctifying grace in our hearts to make us more like his Son, make us more like our Savior. And take a look for a minute with the eye of faith to the Son of God. See his excellence, see his perfection, his holiness, his love and obedience to the Father, his sinless heart. And then let us look within. And oh, how little of Christ do we find when we look within? How little of our Savior do we see there? And we must confess, there's great work that needs to be done if we are to look increasingly like him, to display his image in our lives. There's such a monumental task. There's so much sanctifying grace we need. The garden must be weeded before the flowers of grace can flourish. And so God must put us into his fire to forge us, to try us, to remove the dross, to hammer us and have that smelting work. He must sand us down of all that is the old creature and the hateful ways of sin that we may still in part cling to. You see, the Lord sanctifies his people by trials, because trials strip us of our dependence on self and they make us reliant on God, as the apostle has said in verse 9. Trials exercise our graces and make us more like Christ, all to the end that he may increase and we may decrease. And my friends, these are a few of the ways in which the believer suffers partakers of Christ's sufferings and suffers for Christ. And maybe you are feeling such things this evening and they weigh heavy upon you. And you can say with the apostle, yes, my sufferings abound. The calamities are great that I have faced. But friends, come with me to our second point and see that there are abounding consolations in Christ. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And we see here a most merciful set of scales. For as the sufferings of Christ do certainly abound, yet God is careful to balance the weight with the consolations that are in Christ. So that, my dear believing friend, whatever you face tonight, however grievous it may be, you can know with all certainty that whatever sufferings you have, they will never, no, never outweigh the consolations that are in Christ Jesus. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ, so that we may be cast down, but never need be in despair. For our Lord is our great consoler. Dear Christian, however you are suffering, there are consolations that will be measured to you, that will balance it out and even far outweigh your present strife. And we can see that there are consolations in time. There are consolations we know in this life. We know that Christ sends his comforter. Our gracious Lord will not have us suffer long without sending his Spirit. Our Lord said to his disciples, I will pray the Father. He shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. You will know trouble. You will know sufferings for my sake, but I will come to you. In the power of the Holy Spirit, I will apply my peace to your heart, so that even in the storm, you can know comfort. Even in the suffering, there will be consolation to match it. He whispers by his Spirit peace to our hearts at times of great grief. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Nor as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And when we know such blissful times, that though the storm rages, yet we're given that peace of Christ in our hearts, we can say with the psalmist, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. We know that comforter given to us. We know also the assurance of sins forgiven. What a consolation that is in the day of trouble. Peace that is given to the believer saved by grace through faith in Christ, that we may know that our sins are forgiven. However the world may accuse us, however the devil may bring a fresh accusation of past sins, and it may torment our hearts, yet in Christ we know the promises of the gospel, that if we have believed in him savingly, we are forgiven. We are forgiven. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Payment God will not twice demand first at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. We have the consolation that comes along with that of the hope of heaven. The hope of heaven. The hope of being with Christ. That these trials, they have their end date and we will be with the Lord. And we know that our Lord prepares a place for us. He prepares it, not the angels, not the saints gone before, but our Lord. And it will be, there is no doubt, it will be a place most fitting, friends, most fitting for our eternal happiness, our eternal bliss and joy. So in the midst of your sufferings, have an eye to that, that our Lord has promised us a place that we may be with him where he is. Our hearts may be weary, but let us cast our eye to Emmanuel's land. For a few more years at most will land us safe on Canaan's coast. We have the consolation of the intercession of Christ too. And maybe we don't make enough of that. I don't think enough of that. That although we may feel ever so alone in our troubles and that maybe we can't even get anyone else to understand how we feel, and we may at times feel cut off from God in our sorrow, but is it not a consolation to know that our Lord, alive, risen from the dead, ascended to glory, seated at the right hand of the Most High, that there he ever liveth to make intercession for his people? That is, he constantly, perpetually prays the Father on our behalf. Oh, friends, how will we fail? How will we fail at the last when our mediator is still mediating for us? We know also the consolation of the means of grace. How often have they been sweet to us? How often have we taken up this precious word of God and found a word in season in the midst of our trial that strengthens our hearts and allows us to go on where we thought we could not? Prayer too. How often have we spent time on our knees before the Lord? And as we do so, the more we spend at the throne of grace, the more our troubles seem to shrink. They do not go away, but they seem to shrink. We have the consolation of the means of grace. And we can cast all our care upon him, for he careth for you. We have the consolation of fellowship with others. And it's been a pain to us that has been taken from us in so many ways. We're not free to be here in the building and to speak long after the services and to have that fellowship. But how often have we known great help in speaking to another dear believer? Iron sharpens iron. We build each other up in our most holy faith. We have all these consolations that abound in time. But as we close, oh friend, there are consolations that will abound in eternity to come. And the thought of them consoles us now. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. And when we cross the final river of death and enter Emmanuel's land, then sufferings will be ended altogether and consolations will abound for all eternity. The scales will forever be tipped in our favor. And so the apostle could go on in this epistle to say, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Because as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And let us with our final minutes all be taken up, caught into the heavens, and consider the consolations that await us, friends. Chief among them is to be present with the Lord, is it not? That is what it will be to be in heaven. And that is what will be heaven to us, to be present with the Lord. But we shall be with him, absent from the body, present with the Lord, satisfied with his likeness when we awake. Our eyes will behold him and not another. You see, you may have heard me say it before, but I read once of a Christian widow, and her husband and her daughter had passed on to glory before. And as it came to her time of death, and she was on her deathbed, and people comforted her, tried to comfort her by saying, don't worry, soon you will see them. Soon you will see your beloved ones that have gone before. And this lady, full of faith, she replied, ah, yes, but I will see him first. I'll see him first. My Savior, my eyes will be to him. Oh, to be with him, to be present with the Lord. For the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Dear believer, this is what awaits you. Saved by grace, you'll be taken to be with him. Taken to be with the Lord. Welcomed into heaven by his outstretched arms. We shall see him first. Present with the Lord. The chiefest of all our consolations. Oh, hasten that day. Hasten that day. But we know also that our salvation will be complete. Then the work in its entirety will be done. When Christ will come again, and he will give us resurrection bodies fit most for glory. Salvation complete, will be delivered from the presence of sin. Isn't that a consolation? Although we fail so often now, and we have so many occasions to grieve that we fail our Lord, yet glorification will take place, delivered from the presence of sin once and for all. No longer will it plague us. No longer will it have cause to accuse us. No longer will conscience trouble us. And will we feel the need to cry with the apostle, O wretched man that I am. No longer will we weep in that we have failed our Lord again. But then we will be delivered. Delivered from the presence of sin. Made like him. Oh, hasten that day. We have the consolation awaiting us of the crown of glory that our Lord shall give us on that day. We have the consolation, dear believer, of all tears being wiped away. And the tears, my friends, they may roll now. They may roll in abundance. But that well of tears will dry up, never to flow again. All tears wiped away. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Uninterrupted happiness lies ahead, dear believer. You sorrow now. The sufferings of Christ abound in you now, but they will be gone. Tears wiped away, time without end. Oh, the eternal consolations that we have in Christ. We have the consolation of eternity in that we will be amongst a multitude that no man can number. You see, we can so often despair of this day of, a seeming day of small things. And we can look out into our nation, think, is there anyone that believes? You look in your workplace and you think, am I the only believer here? Maybe if you're a believer and you're still at school and you think, am I the only one that loves the Lord out of all these people? Why is the church so small? Why are there so few that believe in my day? But friends, then we will be amongst no small number. A great multitude that no man can number. The Lord will have his people. His kingdom will be accomplished. And they are no small number. That heavenly anthem of praise to the Lamb arises from a host that we could never even put a number to. So that it may seem a day of small things now. But our Lord will have his people to worship him forever. And we, if we are in Christ, have the privilege of being among them. That we will be amongst them that no man can number. Oh, friends, look to heaven. We have the consolation of the new heaven and the new earth. That we will explore them perhaps, and Christ will lead us through them. Oh, what consolations we have. Words fail to speak of them. So that we know, friends, that although maybe now you suffer, but the consolations of Christ, they abound. And so that you may know your sufferings will never outweigh the consolations that you have in Christ. So that in our dying hour, we may say, farewell, sufferings. Farewell, unbelieving, blasphemous world. Farewell, hateful enemy of my soul, with all your relentless attacks. Farewell, sin and constant failures. Welcome, blessed arms of my Saviour. Welcome, that dear bosom of the Lord that welcomes me to glory. Welcome is the divine hand that will wipe all tears from my eyes. Welcome, eternal realms where suffering and pain will find me no more. Welcome, beautiful sound of that heavenly anthem of praise to the worthy Lamb. Oh, dear believer, this is what lies ahead for you if you are in Christ. Job was once asked, are the consolations of God small with thee? Dear believer, ask yourself that question. Are they small with thee? May God's grace, may we lift ourselves from the dust. They are not small at all. They abound in Christ. And as we come to prayer in a moment, let us come with hearts of thanks to the Son of God who so loved us and gave himself for us. To our Father of mercies who measures out the scales so that suffering will never, ever outweigh the consolations we have in Christ. And I cannot leave without a word to any unbelieving who may be hearing me. Oh, my friends, with all my soul I commend him to you, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one you need. He is the one who can save you from your sin, satisfy the justice of God, give you forgiveness of sins, peace with God, hope of heaven, and a multitude of consolations beside. With all my heart, I long that you should know him too. The sweetest day of my life that I came to him. Oh, that it would be the sweetest night of your life tonight, that you too should come to him, that he would be through the years of your life your great consoler too, as he is mine and countless others. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ is everything to us. And as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Amen.